to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. There's an outline there on the table in front of you that can help you this morning and this week ahead. Mark chapter 14, our passage is verse 53 to 72. We'll be focusing on just a part of that this morning. We could call this study a number of things: the face plant of Peter, hello Jello, but we're going to go with living in a state of denial. Those other thoughts may pop up as we go along. Mark 14, verse 53, they led Jesus to the high priest. Remember where we've come from? The olive grove of Gethsemane. Jesus has been arrested after a night of prayer that was preceded by the Lord's Supper, the institution of the new event that we now know as communion. He's been betrayed by Jesus, arrested, now led away to the high priest. And all the chief priests and the elders and scribes gathered together. Verse 54, Peter had followed Jesus at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. He was now sitting with the officers and warming himself at the fire. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y, and 25 out of 26 is pretty good. Z. The alphabet is amazing. A collection of letters form a word. A combination of words develop thoughts, communicate thoughts. And over the course of time, our conversations reflect our heart. That's fantastic, to be able to communicate the way we can communicate as humans. I was looking on my desk the other day and I had a card and it said, "We go together like cupcakes and sprinkles." Then I opened the inside of the card and what I read is none of your business. Now, guys, imagine if you took my thoughts and my suggestions and you gave your wife, your girlfriend, a blank piece of paper, like on her birthday, whatever the special day is. You just give her a blank piece of paper and you say, "Just fill it in. Write down whatever you want me to say." That's not going to go over too well. That's not very meaningful. You're going to be in hot water. We have the ability to express our heart in words, to communicate our thoughts. Admittedly, sometimes we do it well and sometimes not so well. We're going to look at words this morning, the words of someone named Peter. As I think about him, and every time I enter scripture, I'm to think about myself, and so I'm thinking about my words, expressed and unexpressed. But what ties everything together, what gives us hope this morning, is the words of Jesus for all of us, wherever we're at in life, no matter how many times we face planted, how bad the face plant, how predictably unreliable we are, the words of Jesus give us all hope. Sometimes my words are well-intentioned, just like you. We say the right things. We want to do what we say we're going to do. It doesn't always go so well. Let's look at the words of a well-intentioned heart in verse 31 of this chapter. The words of Peter. Peter kept saying insistently, "Even if I have to die with you, Jesus, I will not deny you. Never, never, never will I be unreliable." Our words may be as solid as iron, but our feet are still fragile, porous, unreliable clay. Maybe this, when we look in the mirror this week, it might be a bit helpful to say, "Good morning, hello, Jello." Let's be honest. We are fragile, porous feet of clay, which emphasizes how much we need the life-giving words of Jesus. Peter would have described himself as the MVA, the most valuable apostle. He's about to go through three lessons that also instruct and inspire every disciple of Jesus. Lesson number one deals with distance. Number two deals with denials. Lesson number three deals with disgrace. Let's look at lesson number one. This deals with Peter's distance. Notice the distance he kept. Verse 54, he followed Jesus at a distance. Now, sometimes, and I remember in the study of Samson that jumps out, when we think of, was Peter's problem that he was too far from Jesus? That often is a lesson for us. But here it's slightly different, or there's a little different emphasis and approach. Peter puts himself in a dangerous place because of the distance he kept. He is not where he was supposed to be. He's in the wrong place. He's in the worst place at the worst time, relying on the wrong feet. Peter puts himself in a dangerous place. Let's wrestle with the distance factor for a few minutes. Let's look at the contrast. There's a contrast. It's a picture of opposites. And on one side, we have Jesus Christ. That's one picture. The second picture is the picture of Peter. Two distinct opposites. Jesus is upstairs. Peter is downstairs. Verse 55, now the chief priests, the whole council, were trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death. That's what's going on upstairs in this place that they are at. In the meantime, Peter is downstairs. Jesus is under fire, being interrogated. Peter is warming himself by the fire. In the interrogation, Jesus remains quiet for quite a while until we step into verse 61. He kept silent, did not answer them. Again, the high priest was questioning them and then directly says, "Are you the Christ, the Blessed One?" And we're going to unwrap that. We're going to unwrap this section at a later day, focusing mostly on Peter and Jesus today. The trials we'll look at more in depth later. Notice Jesus' response, "I am." As we've looked at the last couple of weeks, a clear Old Testament declaration that he is the Messiah. Jesus is under fire. He's a faithful witness. "Are you the Messiah?" "Yes." Peter, warming himself by the fire three times, minimally, declares he's not a follower of Jesus. Under fire, warming himself by the fire. Faithful witness, false witness. "I am Christ. I am not a follower of Jesus." Peter is courting disaster where he's at right now. In 54, he is hanging out with the temple guards. That word officers there, it's the temple police who have come with the Roman soldiers to arrest Jesus. A couple hundred people were marching through the garden. Catch this. Peter is hanging out with the arresting party of Christ, whose buddies are now upstairs mocking and beating Jesus. In this moment of time, he courts disaster. He neglects the words of Jesus in verse 30 and 31. "You will all fall this very night." The courting of disaster at the cozy fire might do well to underline that phrase, warming himself at the fire. And remember, I and you, we're supposed to insert ourselves into the text, at least by application, see ourselves in this place, at moments in our life, warming ourselves by a fire. Peter keeps a distance from Jesus while getting too comfy in the wrong crowd, the devil's crowd. I mean, there's no other way to picture this. And it does bring out the thrust of Psalm 1, verse 1. The cozy fire was not the first mistake, misstep of Peter. He's made many choices along the way, and that reminds me that choices are personal. I can't control the environment that I find myself in. I can't control how you respond to me, vice versa, but I do control how I respond to what goes on in life. And Peter makes a number of choices, a number of missteps, and those missteps are his choices. And in your outline, you'll see a couple places you can fill in, and I'll just hit them real quickly. Over the last couple chapters, over the last night, he's boasted too much. He's listened too poorly. He's prayed too little. He's acted too fast. And now he's followed too far. And as we come back to that distance factor, in case I went too fast, boasted too much, listened too poorly, prayed too little, acted too fast, followed too far. Where should Peter have been? The first times I read this, I think, oh, he should have been up there with Jesus. No, he was supposed to be in Galilee. In fact, Jesus, in the last moments in Gethsemane, requests that the temple police and Roman military let his disciples go so they could get to where they were supposed to be, Galilee, waiting for the resurrected Jesus. Jesus had already downloaded directions in their GPS. Go to Galilee. Courting of disaster, cozy fire, misstep, choice after choice after choice. Well, let's look at a couple life connections before we move on to lesson number two. A couple life connections. Peter reminds me, he reminds all of us, every little compromise is a big deal. Every little compromise is a big deal. That's why we must fight for every inch of our daily sanctification, our daily growth. We must fight for every inch of progress in our Christian life. Connection number two, sin gathers speed. Sin gathers speed rapidly in our life when we do not fight it at the point of attack. If you don't fight it at the point of attack, it sets up the easy misstep after misstep after misstep. So the question for me, the question for all of us, as we stop at the beginning of a week, look back on the last week, look ahead to the week ahead, am I fighting uphill or rolling down the hill? We've talked a bit about it before. I believe over in Europe they have an event, kind of like a county fair experience, where these people chase a circle of cheese down this really, really steep hill. And it's like, ready, set, go. And they let the cheese go. It starts flying down the hill. Then everybody starts running after the cheese. It is quite entertaining. You might want to check this out and watch it this week, today. Because it's very instructive about our Christian life. And you know, they have people at the bottom of the hill to catch you when you come flying down. Now, I've always noticed that the people flying down, the people at the bottom of the hill, it's like, they're not like, here, come to me. I got you. Jump into the arms of Papa. No, they're kind of like people are flying by and they just go, boom. Boom. Let me help you. Let me stop you. It really kind of looked fun. Just boom. Work out your frustrations at the bottom of the hill. Just flying. And it doesn't take long for people to lose control. And then they, as you see, they just start flying and flapping all over the place. And you know, if sin gathers speed in our life, and it'll knock our feet out really quick, and then it's really hard to stop, and it's really hard to wind up where God wants us to wind up. So one question, are we rolling downhill like a piece of cheese? Or chasing cheese would be even better. Well, here's another picture. If you did it once, you can do it again. But to chase the cheese, you got to go up the hill again. Here's a guy trying to get up the hill. You know, nobody's really cheering him on as he's trying to go up the hill. He's all by himself. And it's hard going up the hill. It's a lot harder than just letting gravity throw you down the hill. But there's a picture of us in the Christian life too. You gotta want it. You gotta fight for it. It's helpful when other people encourage you, and you can encourage other people. As hard as it is to get up the hill, you know, if you don't quit and you keep taking a step at a time, one hand in front of the other, in front of the other, you make progress. Eventually, you get to the top. And there's some good pictures, good analogies of our Christian life. So it just, with those two pictures in mind, Am I chasing the cheese down the hill? Or am I conquering for Christ by going up the hill, focused on him? Lesson number one, Peter's distance. Lesson number two deals with Peter's denials. Notice the denials he made. And if you've been around Scripture much, this is kind of a familiar story, the denials of Peter. And we see them in around verse 66. Notice the denials that he made. And he doubles down on his triple failures. What happened in the Grove of Olives, Gethsemane? They're instructed by Christ, the apostles, the disciples, to come with Christ, to be there when he prays. The expectation probably they were to do a bit of praying themselves. But we know three times Christ comes back and they're what? Sleeping. And he rebukes them. He disappoints. You read between the lines and the words, the disappointment of Christ and the people that he counted on and wanted to count on so much. So Peter's disappointments now lead or now morph farther into his denials, his failures. Verse 66. What do we learn about the collapse? The collapse comes in stages. It wasn't just a one oops, tripped up over a cord or a misstep, one of the steps going up or coming down. The collapse comes in multiple, several stages. As Peter was below in the courtyard, Jesus is upstairs during this first interrogation, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus the Nazarene. Peter is challenged by this woman. He responds, I neither know nor understand what you're talking about. And he went out in the porch. Yep, distance. Let's make some distance. It's getting a little hot in here. Let me separate myself. Not always a bad perspective, but she's unrelenting. He went out in the porch. A servant girl saw him and once more began to say to the bystanders, he's cornered. Now just not with one person, with a multitude of people. Challenged, cornered. He again denied it. And the flavor in that phrase is this is a repeated action. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? We often say three, right? Because it's listed three times. But in this second one, it's an ongoing, I don't know the guy, I don't know the guy, I don't know the guy, I don't know the guy. So it's a multitude of times, which is just a detail that further emphasizes where he's at and how easy it is to just let our words go uncontrolled and unchecked. In his collapse, which comes in stages, he's challenged, he's cornered. Now his cover is blown, verse 70. Again, he denied it, and after a little while, the bystanders who were again saying to Peter, surely you're one of them, for you are a Galilean. What did they mean by that? His language, his dialect, his accent gave him away. I was shopping locally the other day, and someone came up to wait on me and asked me what I was looking for, and I told them. And the person said, you're not from around here, are you? It was one of those moments where I wanted to... Being honest, I said, I was born a Hoosier. But it was obvious we had been living in different places, and those places had influenced both of us. Doesn't make either one of us right or wrong. It's just really the uniqueness that God has built into us, a uniqueness that we can celebrate, we can enjoy, we can have fun a bit with. But Peter's uniqueness gave him away. His cover is completely blown. But how does he respond? Not with chuckling. Yeah, you're right, you know. You're from southern Indiana. I was born up north. Verse 7. He began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man you're talking about." Now, in case you're wondering what curse words or swear words did he use, because you're looking for some fresh ones, which is not the approach. It's really not so much he used this F word and this four-letter word. I didn't even mean to say that. But that he is calling down a curse on himself. May the God of heaven judge me if I'm not telling you the truth. Now, it's all wrong, all inappropriate, but that is part of the conversation there. But it is so cold that where his words are taking him. Well-intentioned heart. Jesus, you can count on me. Let's not criticize the target there, but it just emphasizes, here's a man that lived with Jesus for 3 years who is face planting so badly. His heart is rock, but his feet are jello. That's all of us. And this is the cold, hard truth. I think you've got one more C you could fill in there. The cold, hard truth. Peter is nowhere near the man he said he would be. Jesus, you can always count on me. It's not a bad thing. I mean, I ought to have a good target. The scriptures say, be holy as Christ is holy. But the cold, hard truth is Peter's not anywhere near where he said he would be and where he ought to be. Before we get to the last lesson, let's look at the contrast between Peter and Judas. We've looked at Peter and Jesus, Peter and Judas for a second. Judas betrayed Jesus for what? Money. 30 pieces of silver, cost of a common slave, servant. But Judas betrayed Jesus for money. Peter betrayed Christ for nothing. After all this conversation at the fire, they nail Peter. They've got him cornered. And what happens after that? What's going on upstairs continues on with the trials of Jesus, about six of them, over the next several hours. But it is as if everybody else at the fire, after all these conversations, looks at Peter and goes, "Did you see the game last night? Wonder if it's going to rain tomorrow." It's like they've blown him off and they've moved on with life. They don't throw him in the clink. They just it appears as if they just write him off as irrelevant. Well, Judas betrays Jesus for money. Peter betrays Jesus for nothing. Which one is worse? really, it's not a contest. And it should never be a contest in the body of Christ either. Well, my sin is worse, that makes me worse. My sin is worse, that makes me a more attractive testimony in church. Sin is sin. It's an offense to God. We're not in a competition of who looks worse, who looks better, because we are all like Peter too often. That moves us into lesson 3, which deals with Peter's disgrace. Peter's disgrace. Let's notice the disgrace he felt. What has Peter said? I will die for you. I will never abandon you. You can always count on me. Like, Peter really thought he would die for the Lord. Hold that thought. Verse 72. Immediately a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he began to weep. The New Testament language here is very strong. This is not just an onion tearful moment, you know, of just a tear fills our eyes. This is not an ugly toddler drama. This is not being a drama queen. This is a broken heart. A broken heart of one coming in repentance. Judas might use the word remorse there when all the betraying acts were done. There was a bit of remorse there, but there is no repentance in Judas, and he dies disconnected from Christ. Peter's response, tears married with repentance, a repentant heart. I was wrong. And my boastful, arrogant words only heighten the dastardliness of my actions which come out of my heart. Jesus, I blew it. And I landed on my face. Implied in there, as we bring all of Scripture in there, I'm sorry. I desperately need you. You know, all of us must come to Jesus just like Peter. We don't come in our arrogance. We don't come in, my, how great I am, Jesus, you are so blessed to have me on your team. We must all come broken and repentant. Peter thought he would die for the Lord. He discovers why Jesus had to die for him. I think I shorted you a blank. You need an add one there. Some of you might stress out. Peter discovered why Jesus died for him. This is a shocking story about imperfection. I thought Peter was a lot farther along. But when I look in the mirror, there's the shocking story of imperfection. I thought I was a lot farther along, and oh, hello, Jello. A shocking story about imperfection, and yet a safe story for imperfect people. You see, there's hope and healing in Jesus' words, the words that say, come to me. I know who you are. I know what you've done. And that's why I did what I did. Come, cast all your care upon me. I care for you. we need to come. Some of us need to come for the first time. Romans 10:9. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that Christ, that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And we need to come for the first time, acknowledging our sin, embracing the free gift of salvation. For those of us who are saved and have walked with Christ for a while, we've been born again, we're also called to come. 1 John 1:9 is written for us as the body of Christ individually. If we confess our sin, Christ is faithful and just and will forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And all of us need to come to Christ today based on our missteps over this last week. Our hearts may be solid as iron, but our feet are still fragile, porous, unreliable. And so we need the life-giving words of Jesus. The rooster crowed. Let me share with you a couple of rooster nuggets. Rooster nuggets for imperfect religious people. Imperfect church people. The fact is, Jesus is Lord and I am not. The fact that Jesus can be our Lord means his words are sweet. The question I have for you is Jesus your Lord? And let me ask you three questions as we wind up this morning. Three questions that help us to apply this challenging text. Question number one, will you confess Jesus Christ as Lord publicly and pastorally? The Bible tells us that Christians are to identify publicly with Christ, and we do that by means of baptism. Water baptism. Water baptism doesn't save us. It does not save us. But it is the picture that Christ has commanded for every follower. The activity pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a public statement. I am saved. I'm born again. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm all in. Let me ask you. It is my responsibility to ask you and to remind you of God's command. Publicly identify through baptism. But I also put in there, will you confess Jesus Christ as Lord pastorally? I'm your pastor. I'm your shepherd. I'm not responsible for your spiritual walk, but I am responsible for your spiritual walk in a sense. To do all I can, you've got to do what you've got to do, which is work it out, which is obey the Lord and move forward. But I have the privilege of shepherding you. On your table before you, you see a stack of pink papers. I would encourage every one of you to take a pink paper. Not to make an airplane, but take that piece of paper and write your name on it. And then you can stay after and do this. You can take it home, though if you take it home, the percentage of you bringing it back starts to drop. But that's okay. As your pastor, I would encourage you to take that pink sheet of paper and to write out, for my benefit and for your benefit, your journey with Jesus. How you came to Christ. If you were to stand before Christ right now and he would ask you this question, why should I let you into heaven? What would your response be? Now, you might say, if you read that, you might come and talk to me about it. I'm supposed. That's what any loving pastor would do to help you. When I was in seminary, one day we showed up in chapel, and we were quite shocked to find that our chapel speaker that day was the pastor of Spurgeon's church in London, England, Peter Masters. I mean, like, that is like the Billy Graham of Europe in us. And he talked to us. It was awesome. But I remember one thing he said. You know, he's like multiple pastors removed from Spurgeon. But he said, in my church, there's a large notebook. You know, this church goes back, I think, a few hundred years. Thousands of people went and listened to Spurgeon preach. He said, in my church today, there is a notebook, a large notebook, and everybody who has been a member of the Metropolitan Tabernacle had to write out their testimony, part of coming into the church, and that is put into a notebook, and I can go back and read from the days of Spurgeon everybody's life testimony that has been a part of that church. I think that's a good practice for every church, and I invite you to be a part of that for all of our benefit. Will we confess Christ publicly? Will we confess Christ pastorally for your benefit? Two other questions real quick. What fire is warming me today? We saw that with Peter, the danger. But you know in your heart, I know in my heart. What fire is warming me today? Is this a fire I need to step away from and find a better fire? Or maybe I'm close to the right fire, I need to go a little closer. Ask yourself, what fire is warming me today? And then for all of us, maybe we really connect with Peter here in his face plant, his jello feet. Maybe you're here today and your head is down in defeat and you're saying, I hope nobody knows or saw my last week because it was a disaster from the eyes of God. I'd be embarrassed. Is your head down in defeat? Let's learn the lessons of Peter and learn the lessons of Jesus' words. All you who are weary, come to me and I will give you rest. If we confess our sins, Christ is faithful and just and will forgive our sins. So number one, confess your sins. Number two, take a grace shower. We're going to keep walking with Peter over the next year. It'll blow your socks off, the greatness of God's grace in this man's life. Number three, humbly get in the game. Let's fight for our sanctification up the hill. Let's give God all the glory along the way, and let's encourage others as much as we can in their faith journey as well. Father, speak into our hearts right now. We come with softened hearts, and we need to surrender. Surrender to your love, surrender to your will, surrender to the guidance that you give us. We thank you that we lack no resources to do what you've called us to do. May we get up and head to where we ought to be with the Lord. May we find the comfort of the fire of God. May we find the calming love of God as we sit close to him and allow him to put his arm around us to strengthen us and direct us. And Lord, we do thank you for those who have come into our lives during our faith journey, who've been good models, not perfect, but models who at the right time were there for us, guided us, encouraged us, strengthened us. May we also emulate their examples as well. We have great hope when Christ is at the core of our life. And so we move into this week with that commitment, with that drive, Lord, even with our feet of jello, we are reminded that your work continues on and it will come to complete victory. So with that, we have great hope and we move forward in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you